We're in Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to continue our series that we've been preaching through this book. We're going to finish up chapter 5 today, Lord willing. And I hope that the things we've studied in this book have been a benefit to you. They've been very helpful to me personally in my Christian life. They've been convicting to me in my Christian life to make sure that I'm not having a rebellious or hard heart against the things of the Lord. It's very easy for us to fall into that trap of complacency, of apathy, and that turns into hardness eventually. And this is exactly what happened with the people of Judah here. And throughout chapter 5, the emphasis of this chapter again is that the judgment is coming not because of only the idolatry that is in the land, but more specifically, there is a social and moral corruption that has permeated the land of Judah. And the prophet begins to bring those things out about these people, that it's not just the idolatry. It's the fact that in your hearts, you are corrupt morally. Your hearts desire perverted things. Your hearts desire sinful things, and society has decayed. The Lord is going to bring the judgment. Our last message, we talked about this nation that is going to come to judge them, a fierce nation that is going to come from afar. We dealt with the three reasons why judgment is inevitable. It was with these three conditions that the Lord looked at and said, if they continue in these things, there is no way that I can not hold back the judgment. I have to judge them. I have to pour out the things upon them. And quickly remember those three things, that the people were treacherous, that they had betrayed their Lord. Secondly, that they had, as the Bible says here, they had belied the Lord, or they had denied the consequences in their life that was coming. What was happening in their hearts as the Lord was bringing small judgments into their lives? He was causing things to be stirred up in their heart and life. He was causing things to change in their lives. And they were looking around, what's going on around here? And they said, well, to be sure, it's not because of our sin. It can't be because of our... They had denied that there are any consequences to sin. And the Lord said, when they reached that state of apathy, that state of complacency, I have no choice but to judge them. And then third and most dangerously, as we saw last time, they had rejected the Word of God. They had rejected what the prophets had taught them. They had rejected the truth that God sent through the prophets, and they had made light of it. They had begun to mock the prophets, and they ignored the thus saith the Lord. And again, as we saw, sadly, this is a terrible commentary on any nation. When you begin to betray the Lord, when you begin to deny the consequences of sin, when you begin to ignore the Word of God, you're truly in a sad state of affairs. Let's begin now in chapter 5, verse number 19, as we kind of summarize this nation. Look at verse number 19 before we read the rest of the chapter. It shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Why, when they look back and when people maybe ask them, why did this happen to you? Why did God, the one who provided for you, the one who raised you up as a nation, the one who worked through Abraham and all the fathers, why did this God then turn and do this to you? The answer is so clear, that they liked to serve the strange gods. Well, if that's what you want, then you're going to serve strangers in a different land. As I thought about that verse, it was a very stark thing to me, that God will not stop you in your sin sometimes. Now, sometimes He does. You know, there's many times where people are in their sin and the Lord will cause something to happen, and He may even bring death. And He'll stop someone. But there's times that, for the most part, God is going to let you go through and pursue what you want. I tell the young people many times in school and in chapels, God's not going to just come down here and you know, cut open your brain or your mind, your heart, and just kind of pour in His Word and make it stick there. He's given you a will. You can make choices. And God is going to allow you many times to... Now, He may do things to try to get your attention. He may bring something up in your life. It may be something bad that happens in your family. It may be any... It could be a variety of things that God brings up to try to stop you and help you to realize there's a consequence to sin. But when we get like Israel was, and they were just ignoring those things, they were ignoring all the caution lights, all the warning signs. They were just going to run right through. I remember, I've never been down there to see this, but Mr. Brainerd tells it in chapel many times that I guess down at the end of Ward Basin, that there was a bunch of flashing lights and stuff put up there because people just would run right off into the road and kill themselves, maybe drunk drivers and things, and people that just ignore the flashing lights, you know, hey, caution, road ends. Let's just go right on through, and they plunge the car right down into the river. Kind of the idea here with Judah. There's the flashing warning lights that are coming from the prophets. You are in sin. There are consequences to the sin. And we just, that may be true for other people, but I really believe there is a road that's going to, there's a bridge over there. There's got to be. I'm just going to keep on going. The height of foolishness. God is going to let you go and pursue what you want to do, but He is also going to allow the ramifications, the consequences, the baggage, the other issues to then just continue on and come naturally with the sin that we commit. You know, it's like the Lord is saying, you go ahead and serve your strange gods. If that is what you want to do, go ahead and serve them. I'm not going to stop you. But in the end, you're going to be in a strange land and you're going to be as a servant. And sin is your master and you're going to be a servant. What's the only way to stop this course? Naturally, we've seen it many times. Of course, the only way to stop this avenue, this road of going against the Lord is true repentance. It's the thing that the prophet continues to bring out. True repentance is needed to stop this course. Turning to the Lord rather than continuing and persisting in the stubbornness and hardness of the people's hearts. Now, over the next several verses here, the Lord is going to warn the people again about the judgment. He's going to warn the people about the judgments that's going to come on this nation. Now, I'm going to quickly read verses 20 through 31. Follow me together in your Bibles here. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now, Father, just bless your word as it's been read this morning. Give us attentive hearts to understand the passage in Christ's name. Amen. Now, God is warning. We're going to see three areas of this warning, three reasons for this warning, that there is judgment coming, as in verse number 29 is where we get the title of our message, on such a nation as this. I want to preach this morning on such a nation as this. What type of nation would deserve such visitation? What type of nation would deserve such judgment from our Lord? What does a nation have to do? What points do they have to reach where God has no choice but to execute judgment? I want to look this morning at three major characteristics of this nation that has brought them to this point, bringing a nation to a point of visitation and vengeance. Three things this morning that can become and cause a nation to be such a nation as this. First of all, a nation that deserves God's visitation and judgment is characterized by foolishness. Look at verse number 21 here. Hear now this, O foolish people. The word here, there's many words in the Hebrew for foolish. There's a very unique word that is used here in verse number 21. It's used other times in the Old Testament as well. It's a very specific word, sakal, and it means to act stupidly, to act absurdly, to act inconsistently, to just be so illogical in your action is the idea of the word. It means to deviate in your mind from what is true, what is right, what is good, what is prudent, what is wise, to know what is good and wise, and yet in your mind to foolishly and illogically choose the other avenue, the other way. It is an action that makes no sense whatsoever, is the idea. It's completely illogical. It can't be explained what the nation is doing. I think about 1 Samuel chapter 13. When Saul went in and he was waiting for Samuel. Remember, he was going to wait and they were going to offer sacrifices. And remember, Samuel was late. And what did Saul do? He said, well, I want to take care of this. He jumped right in there and thought, I just felt like the Lord led me to jump in here and do the role of the priest. And he sacrificed the animals. And what did Samuel tell Saul? You have acted foolishly. It's the same word there. You have done something so illogical, so presumptuous, something that does not make any sense. It's so absurd from what you should have simply done, which was just wait. So absurd for you to think that you can just launch yourself into the priesthood. Something very illogical. 2 Samuel chapter 24, another example, when David numbered the people. And he did it, of course, out of complete pride. The Bible uses the word that David, when he repented to the Lord, he repented. Now, that's one good thing I love about David. David was a man of many failures and mistakes and sins, but he repented. He didn't have a hard heart with the Lord. He repented and he said, when he gave his repentance, he said, Lord, I have done foolishly. My sin of numbering the people is a sin that is very illogical. It doesn't make any sense. And there's so many examples we could look at in the Old Testament, but you get the idea here that this is something that is inexcusable. You have deviated from logic. You've deviated from what is right and from what is wise. Now, the way that Judah is acting is so illogical here. They've just went away from the truth, went away from wisdom, and they're going to act stupidly. They're going to begin to do things that are... You think that is truly God? Let's look at some examples here. What are some examples of how the people are foolish? What are some indicators of foolish behavior? Now, you just think of the idolatry. We're going to get to it in just a minute. I mean, how foolish is it to think, yes, the Lord brought us into this land. He delivered us from Egypt. He raised us up as a nation. He brought us to the land of Canaan. We defeated all the foes and the enemies. We were settled in this good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet I'm going to turn over here to this rock or this tree. Rock, you did it. You know, you want to talk about a pet, some people have pet rocks or something, you know. I never got the point of that when I was a kid, but people have these pet rocks and they paint them and all this, whatever. Rock, you did all this for us. You defeated all the Canaanites. You brought us into this land. You gave us these great, wonderful things here in the land, and we're going to worship you, Rock. You're the one that did it. Illogical, foolish, absurd behavior. Look at verse number 21. It says, the people have no understanding. A first indicator of foolishness, a first indicator of lack of logic spiritually is that you have no understanding. Literally in the Hebrew, it's you have no heart, no wisdom, no intelligence. With all that God had given them as a nation, ignorance, no heart, no understanding is not an excuse. This chosen nation that had been given so much revelation from God, and yet they have no understanding and are acting foolishly. It's an enigma. It is one of those things that we see many times at what we call enigmas of life, where you see those that have the truth, whether it's a nation like our nation today, or whether it is a person, maybe it's a son or a daughter, a teenager, an individual whose lives have been full of the truth of God's Word, and yet they have no heart, no understanding. It's an indicator of foolishness. It's illogical. To grow up, for example, in a Christian ministry, in a Christian home, with parents that love the Lord, and then to just say, no, thank you, I'm going to go over here to the rock, because the rock's the one that did it all. The dumb, deaf, can't even talk, rock. Foolish. And yet, we do that every day in this nation. It's humorous to look at Israel. What a bunch of morons. They're worshiping this statue of Baal that can't even do what? And we do it every day in this country. We do it every day as teenagers leave Christian homes, leave church, and fill their lives with the world. It's illogical. There's no excuse for the ignorance, the lack of understanding in the heart that should have been there. They are foolish, verse 21, and without understanding, the first indicator of foolish behavior. Again, another indicator, verse 21, the people are blind and deaf. They've got eyes. They should be able to see. They have ears. They should be able to hear. But even though they have the ability to see and the ability to hear, they act foolishly and choose not to. It's illogical. You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you are not hearing. They're foolish. You have the ability, for example, to hear God's Word, to see God's Word, to see Him working, and we choose to be blind. We choose to be deaf. We choose to drown out the preaching of God's Word, the preaching from His Word, or even when we read the Bible and the Lord's trying to speak to us, we drown that out with so much other noise. We choose not to hear. It's illogical. It's foolish behavior. Verse number 22, another indicator of foolish behavior is that there is no fear or reverence for the Creator God. I want you to think about this. This is how illogical sin makes people become. There's no fear or reverence for Creator. There's no veneration that this is God. This is the one that created. He's the one that placed the boundaries of the sea in verse number 22. He can control the rage of the oceans. He can control the strengths of the water. He's the Creator that's in control of this world even today. And He does things to keep His creation working through Jesus Christ. It is logical to attribute that to the Creator. It's logical. But what does a foolish people do? Something illogical. Something completely backwards. Something completely stupid and foolish to think that, well, something else is responsible for that. We mentioned earlier in one of our messages that when a nation rejects the Creator, the spiral's going down. You can read Romans 1. They come up to who the Creator is, and they choose. They knew He was God, but they choose not to believe Him as God. And what else happens? Straight on down. They worship man, humanism. They worship evolution. And it goes right on down, even in Romans chapter 1, to sodomy. It's a spiral. Where does it start? Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at our country that the Lord's given us, I'm scared. I see that. What happens? We accept evolution. Mid-1800s, 1900s. We teach it like it's fact. Now, how illogical can you be? And I tell the kids this all the time. You know, there's just some little random amoeba that just so happened to fall in a puddle of water, and he kind of moved around a little bit, and he realized he needed to grow a tail so he could move around better. And then the tail became a tadpole, and he jumped off onto the ground, and the tail rubbed off and became legs. And then he hopped around for a while, decided to climb a tree, and grew another tail to swing from tree to tree, and swung on that tree long enough to where his tail fell off. He became an upright monkey. Next thing you know, he's walking, and he became a man. That's logical, isn't it? America believes it. We're a foolish, stupid people. Illogical. Illogical behavior. We deny the Creator. And people have found ways to deny the Creator all through history. But boy, with evolution and other philosophies like that, it's blatant. And people believe that that is truth and that this God stuff is illogical. That's what's illogical. I tell the kids too, I say, you know, this random chance Big Bang junk, it'd be like if a tornado went through a junkyard and when it was all the dust settled, a brand new Ferrari would be sitting there. You know, just fling all the pieces in together at the right time and there's a Ferrari. It's super logical. I'm going to believe it. We are a foolish people. We have no understanding. We have eyes and ears, but we choose not to see and hear. We have no reverence or fear for the Creator God. And lastly, about a foolish people, another indicator, verse 24, kind of along the same lines, but there's no acknowledgement of God. First, it was, you don't believe and fear the Creator. But then it's even farther in verse 24. We don't even acknowledge God. It's similar to not fearing the Lord. God is providing, and He is the one, verse number 24, that's going to give the rain, the former, the latter. He does the appointment of the harvest. He's the one in control of the seasons, and we do not acknowledge Him. Baal, by the way, one of the chief gods of the Canaanites, Baal was one of those gods that they believed was in charge of the seasons. They believe Baal ran the seasons and the harvest time and the rains and all those kind of things. And so how foolish is it for these people to know God that had brought them into the land and not acknowledge that He was the one giving the harvest? He was the one bringing the rains. They believe some random stone statue somewhere is in control of creation. Logic. A foolish people. Again, we're talking about, what does a nation have to come to for God to have no choice but to judge? First, they're a foolish nation. Illogical. Indicators of being illogical. No heart, no knowledge. Eyes and ears, but not seeing and not hearing. Not fearing the Creator and not acknowledging that God still works today. This nation was truly foolish. Knowing the God that had revealed Himself, that had established Him, it is a deviation. It is an absurdity, the Hebrew word, salak. It's completely illogical to follow a false god. I think again about our nation. Well, you want to talk about the things the Lord has done in establishing this nation? Even way back to the founding, where religious liberty and freedom and wanting to worship God was preeminent. You know, we would never pass the old Deluder Satan Act today, would we? Remember that old act? That they didn't want the old Deluder to get their kids. And so they wanted the Bible to be taught in schools. Boy, if you start talking like that today, they'd run you out in the firing line. It'd be over. Think about the things our nation, the spiritual heritage and history, the Bible colleges that were started. You know what colleges started in America were Bible colleges? They were seminaries. Even places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton came right out of the old log college with the tenants there. This was a biblical heritage. And if we say we didn't have the truth, then we're lying to ourselves. This nation had the truth, just as plain and simple as Judah did. The great awakenings, the sending forth of the missionaries, the preaching, the evangelism, and now to be where we are today, where we don't even acknowledge the Creator anymore. We don't even fear the Lord. We choose not to hear. We choose not to see. We are a foolish nation, just like Judah. We are as foolish as if we're bowing down to some stone. And we'd make fun of somebody that did that today. But we do it in America all the time. We're a foolish nation. We have said, there's all the truth. There's all what God's given me. I'm going that way. It can happen in our individual lives as well. A foolish people. But let's continue. Our time is going. Not only was the nation foolish, a first reason why God had to judge, the first characteristic of such a nation as this. The second one would be they are a rebellious people. We've gone through this many times. Verse number 23. You know, rebellion plays right into foolishness. You know what's right. See the idea of that word foolish again. Here's the right path. I mean, it is laying, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's where to go. That's what to do. This is the direction to go into. And to know that and to turn and go this way. That's the height of foolishness. This is what the nation has done. They're a rebellious people. It was all laid out for them, but they had the law. They had the prophets. They had all that God had done and revealed to them. And it is the height of absurdity to reject it. But this is what happens when the heart is not with the Lord. We could grow up again, Christian home, church, Christian school, good environment. That doesn't guarantee you'll love the Lord. You hear me, young people? It doesn't guarantee it. You have to walk with the Lord. You have to choose to follow Him. The path has been laid out. I guarantee if I asked every parent and grandparent in this room what your heart's desire would be for your children, it would be that they would love the Lord and walk with the Lord. What parent would want their child to go out and wreck their life? None of us would. And so you've taken time and you've laid the path out for your children. And you've set things up and you've put restrictions. Well, they hate you, man. Can't believe my parents won't let me do this. They're laying out the path for you. And it's the height of absurdity to walk away from it. And we do it day after day after day. You know, there's some verses in Proverbs that talk about the rebellious child is a grief to the mother. It's bad health to the mother. You don't think it's a burden? You don't think your parents care? You just go out and do what you want to do? You're going to break their hearts as they stay up all night weeping in prayer over your condition. But we just, hey, do what I want to do. I don't care about anybody but me. Welcome to America. Revolting and rebellious to know the way of truth that God has so graciously and lovingly laid out. We could have said it, but we could have been born anywhere. I thank God I was born in a Christian home. I could have been born in the streets of Los Angeles or in some random country overseas. But God had me born in a Christian home. And I was put in a Christian school and went to a Christian church and learned about the Bible and trusted Christ and decided I wanted to serve the Lord. God didn't have to do that, but He chose me to do it. How stupid would it be for me to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. See ya. The height of absurdity and foolishness to have a revolting and a rebellious heart. The words here in verse number 23, they're slightly different, revolting and rebellious. The word revolt here is a description. It's that they willfully, how do they turn aside? They do it willfully. The idea is that they know what their duty is. They know what the path is. They know what their obedience should be, but they choose, I'm not doing it. And they've made their mind up. I don't care. I'm choosing myself. I'm doing it. It's a conclusion in the mind. The second word here, the first revolted is willfully. The second revolted at the end of verse number 23 is a different word that says, describes their action. The first revolting word of verse 23 describes their mindset. I'm choosing willfully that I hate this. The last word, revolted, is a different Hebrew word, the same word in our Bible. It means you act like a wild, untamed animal. It's the display of that willful choice you made. It's the action. It's to be unruly. It's to run away and not want to come back. You know, my wife gets frustrated with our dogs sometimes. Kevin always says, shoot the dogs. Maybe they need to be shot. I don't know. The dumb one with the big old head, he shoves under the fence and moves the whole fence up. Thinks he's a big hero, so he climbs out and he's all happy. And then the other dog's like, oh, cool, I get to go too. And he goes, I'm going to run all over him. Aunt Carolyn, if they go to your house, I apologize. Who knows what they're doing over there? But then after a while, you know what they do? They run around like they own the world. And then, man, I'm thirsty and hungry. I liked it better back over there. I'm going to go on back. And they just go out and plop themselves on the front porch and stay around there, you know. And Megan's like, we need to shoot the dogs. Call Kevin. But, you know, just get out and run around. They act like wild, untamed animals. And then they get worn out. And they're like, oh, I'm going to need some water. Well, that's the idea here. No, I'm not in the fence anymore. Huh? I've left all that restrictive stuff. I'm not under my parents anymore. I'm not under that old pastor anymore. I'm not under that old school anymore. It's my time. The fence is gone. And you run right out there like a wild, untamed animal. And God says, there's nothing else I can do now. You're foolish, and now you're revolting. You're revolting. So these people are foolish, which leads to them rebelling and ends up in the third indicator of a nation. That is such a nation as this. Number one, they're foolish. Number two, they're rebellious. And number three, a very sad state of affairs, they are complacent. Even when someone is in rebellion, there's hope that they'll come back. Prodigal son did. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying there's not hope. But when you become complacent about it, it's a lot harder for the Lord to break through your heart. That apathy that just covers your heart like a closed door. A complacent people, they do not care about sin. They do not care about consequences, whether it's on other people or on themselves. You know, it's one thing to sin and not care what it does to you. But it's more grievous state to sin and not care how it feels and affects other people, how it affects the parents, how it affects the friends, how it affects maybe the siblings or even those that are praying for you. Complacency is the final frontier of rebellion. This is where Judah is. They're in the final frontier of rebellion. And God says, I have to judge such a nation as this. Look at the way they were acting in verse 26. Well, beginning in verse 25, let's quickly look at a few things about complacency. Their iniquities have turned away these things. Their sins have withholden. So sin is withholding good from them, but they don't realize it. You know, it's something about people that are in rebellion. When the good things are withheld from them and problems come up in their life, you know what they blame? You think they blame their sin? Oh, no. Well, they'll blame mom. They'll blame dad. They'll blame anybody else they can think of. But they're not blaming themselves. They're not blaming their own sin. They're complacent. They don't care. Next, verse 26. They are wicked to other people. Wicked to other people. They're deceitful. They set traps. They're being treacherous and despiteful. And they see no problem whatsoever with those type of things. The wickedness here is not only normal, it's honored. Who can be the most wicked? Who can destroy the most people? The wicked here in verse number 26 and 27 hope to trap others. They use a little bird catcher analogy here that Jeremiah uses this metaphor in verses 26 and 27. As the fowler's basket is full of birds, as his cage is full of birds, so the houses of these men is full of treachery and deceit. They have become successful by cheating. They become successful by destroying other people. They've made themselves look good by lying about other people. That's the pattern of their life. Treacherous and deceitful. Verse 27, that's why they've become great. That's why they've waxen rich and become wealthy. They've done it deceitfully. Again, verse number 28, a couple other things about this complacency. They have become possessed and consumed with materialism. Materialism. They become great, it says in verse 27. They've waxen rich. Verse 28, they've waxen fat. Now, it's not talking about some of us here in the room that have some issues maybe, I don't know. I'm not talking about that kind of fat. We're talking about they've just become prosperous. Prosperous. They just continue to amass things. I want more. I want more. Give me more. Boy, look at our society today. It's driven by possessions. It's driven by materialism, by consumption, consuming. And then lastly here in verse number 28 and 29, they also ignore, complacent people ignore the sinfulness of sin. They don't care about the fatherless and the needy, verse 28. They don't care. They don't care about anything except themselves. Oh, so my sin may have done this. Whatever. Who cares? So the fatherless are worse off now, and you know, the needy over here are just more needy. Whatever. At least I'm happy. It's just total self-centeredness. Notice again here in verse 28 that they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. Now, doesn't that make you upset? Here's these evil, wicked people that are prospering by being nasty and cheating and all this stuff, and they're prospering. Well, that's frustrating, isn't it? Remember what Asaph said? My foot well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Just a little warning here. As God's people, we don't need to think about the prosperity of the wicked. That shouldn't be one of our focuses. God'll revenge. God's in charge. He'll do the justice. Our job is, I've got to do right with the Lord. But here they're doing all these things and they're prospering. And the Lord says in verse 29, shall I not visit for these things? What is a nation such as this? They're foolish. They're rebellious. They're complacent. We'll conclude with verses 30 and 31. Here's a sad final commentary on the condition of this nation. It is a horrible thing. It's an unbelievable thing that has happened in the land, that the prophets and the priests, the ones that should be prophesying truth, the ones that should be bearing rule with honor and with truth and with standard, are no longer doing so. It says here in verse 31 that they bear rule by their means. And the idea is they're taking it into their own hands. When a society and a government starts deciding about consequences in society based on their own feelings, based on what they think instead of based on law, we're on that downward spiral of complacency, of rejecting the Lord. And the people love to have it so. The idea here is that these people, the ones that you should have trusted with truth, have twisted, have changed the truth so much with the goal of satisfying the needs of the masses, satisfying the desires of the people. They become politicians. The priests and the prophets are now politicians. We just want whatever makes the people happy. Oh, that's what you want in your church? No problem. What is the whole deal with this new Calvinism stuff that we talked about the other day and our pastor's been talking about as well? Is that what y'all want, people? Okay, we won't preach on that anymore. Oh, you want to get drunk and think alcohol's okay? And you want to go out and do drugs and think that's okay? And you want to live with your girlfriend and live immorally and commit adultery? That's okay. We'll stop preaching on it. We'll actually twist it even more and make it look like God's grace will cover it. Welcome to new Calvinism. God's grace will cover whatever you do, so just live like you want. The people that you should trust with God's word are lying. They're lying to satisfy the masses. And we sit back and console ourselves at 6,000 people in our church. Woo! Are we satisfying their needs to get them? Are we ruling by our means? Because the people love it that way. They love it that way. I heard an old preacher, I've said it before, an old preacher said, I heard him one time on a message, he said, when you hear from the voice of the people, you're hearing straight from hell. That kind of shocked me. I was like, what in the world is God talking about? The masses, the multitudes. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Satisfy me. And in order to get satisfied, you got to kind of take the truth and duck it down under here and hide it. And that's the problem with the masses. The people love to have it so. Everyone here in the nation is all in on leaving the truth, on twisting and perverting what is right. Hear this nation, such a nation as this, a nation that is foolish, a nation that is rebellious, a nation that is complacent. Again, my mind goes to our own country. We've taken those steps, haven't we? Put America right there in that verse. What am I to do with such a nation as this? Put your own heart in that verse. If you're running from the Lord, you're running from the Lord this morning. Put yourself in that verse. What is God to do with such a heart as this? He wants to pour out mercy on that heart. He wants to pour out love on that nation. But he sees no repentance, and he's left with no choice. I beseech you this morning, turn to the Lord. He's waiting to forgive when we turn to Him in repentance. Father, we thank You this morning for this passage. We're very grieved over our nation. We can't help but think about our country. As we read through Jeremiah and read through what this nation did, we're doing the same thing. We're just repeating history. We've rejected the Creator. We've rejected the truth. We've rejected standards. God, I ask that You would somehow continue to be merciful to this nation. Lord, we would love to see a massive just turning to the Lord, a revival, an awakening. We don't know if it'll happen. We don't know if it's possible, Lord. But we ask You to continue to pour out mercy. And Lord, help us as your people to do what's right, to not act foolishly, to not rebel, to not be complacent. Lord, if there's a heart this morning that's running from you, that's just made up their mind that they're going to revolt. It's just a willful decision, and they're out like an untamed wild animal. Father, I pray you would work. You would break hearts. You would convict of sin. And you would bring repentance so that forgiveness from your hand would just flow and mercy. Lord, we know that your word is truth, and we thank you for giving it to us. And I pray that we would live in the light of your scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.